Good morning, everyone. We are so glad that you can join us today, either in person in the Charis Chapel or online. Let us enter a time of confession, and I'll follow up with our congregation prayer. Dear Father, we are gathered here in your name, and your name is holy. We love you, Father, and we love your Son, our Lord and Savior. What a privilege we have now to be called your beloved children. Your Son, our great shepherd, who is without sin, lay down his life so that we can have a new life. He is the vine and we are the branches. Our new life is in him. We used to be outsiders, but now we have a taste of your kingdom. Our enemies want to accuse us of not being worthy, but we are not worthy in your eyes, because we are in Christ and he is worthy. We confess that we are weak, and frequently we feel with worries and we're still pursuing things in this world and not loving you with all our hearts, our minds, and our soul. Help us not to settle for the second best in life. For those among us who do not know you yet, I pray that they would not decline the kingdom invitation. And for Christians among us, help us to enjoy the feast of spiritual blessings in Christ, who is the manna from heaven. And we look forward to the wedding banquet and the consummation of your kingdom in heaven. Father, we pray also for the desperate situation in many parts in this world, especially in Afghanistan, as many people there face an uncertain future. We pray for your divine interventions to protect the innocent people, especially women and children, when many have given up on this country. We pray for the protection and perseverance of Christians in that country. And may their witnessing be like shining lights in the darkest place and bring hope to the people of Afghan. Father, we thank you for carrying us also in the past 18 months during the pandemic. Some brothers and sisters have suffered the loss of jobs, health, or even loved ones. But through all the process, in the valley or on the mountaintop, going through waters or fire, we know that you have been with us, like a great shepherd. So we have peace, eternal hope, and assurance in you. We thank you for all the co-workers who strive to serve in the midst of challenges, such as those serving in the worship ministry, education ministry, especially the children and youth co-workers. They came up with all kinds of creative ways to care for and to engage our children and youth. We thank you for their faithfulness. And we're encouraged by the fact that four youth will soon be baptized in your name. And may they continue to grow and live out their true identities in Christ. And we look forward, and they will look forward to the kingdom feast in heaven as well. As we get ready to reopen the church, grant us wisdom in every large and small decision, so that your people may gather again safely and worship you freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, 12 to 24. I'd like to invite you to continue to stand and read God's word together. We'll use the ESV version. Luke 14, 12 to 24. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table, a table with him, heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. So dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is The Kingdom Feast. The Kingdom Feast. Now what comes to your mind when I mention the word feast? What kind of experience you had before with some feast? Let us spend a few seconds to think about it. Now, many of us probably will think about the Thanksgiving dinner when your family will gather together. Now, those from Rutgers University will probably think about the King Neptune night. So I would like to bring up this photo of the King Neptune night. All right. So where you can have as many lobsters as you want with a fixed cost, in addition to some great food. Now this photo was taken when we were invited by our niece Amanda to this King Neptune night. And I remember I saw this young man who had 6 lobsters in that evening. It was amazing. So during the King Neptune night, I think a lot of people wish that you could be the family or close friends of a Rutgers student, so you could be invited. So my son Jason, he loves Chinese food, and a Chinese banquet is definitely his favorite. Once my sister treated us at the Chinese New Year banquet in Flushing, New York, And he was fascinated by the delicious dishes that came one after another. And so he kept telling my sister in California that you should come back again so we can have family reunion in New York City to enjoy this banquet. Yes, it is quite common that we have a feast with our family and close friends. But I had an unforgettable experience of being invited to a great feast, but not knowing the host at all. It was the feast to break the fast of Ramadan. So my friend, who knows another Muslim friend, was invited to this Muslim family's house to experience this great feast. And she told this Muslim family, sorry, I could not come because I have a few visitors with me. But that Muslim family was very generous. And they say, bring all your visitors with you. So that's how I got this chance to experience that great feast. Even though I did not know the host family at all, and there was no obvious way for me to pay them back for their generosity. Have you ever experienced such hospitality from total strangers? And have you ever invited strangers to your own banquet at home? So the topic of my sermon today is the kingdom feast. Do you want to accept the invitation from a king to a feast? Who else should be invited? So the main idea for our passage today is an invitation and some follow-up questions. The King of Kings has invited us to a feast that he has prepared for us. Will you accept his invitation and enter his kingdom to enjoy the feast? We only have two divisions today, with some time for us to respond to today's passage. The first division is generosity in hospitality. That is, we want to extend our family banquet invitation to outsiders. And not only that, we want to invite the poor and the lame to our banquet without asking anything in return. And Jesus promised that you will be repaid when he returns. So we are encouraged to extend our own family banquet invitation to outsiders. The second point is the Lord's table from 16 to 24. And that is, through the Lord's table, he has extended the kingdom invitation, the kingdom feast invitation to Gentiles, which means all the people groups, all the nations other than Israel. In other words, all are invited. And then we'll have some time to reflect and respond to the message. Okay, so the first point, verses 12 to 15. Before we get to that, let us review the context before today's passage. I mentioned before that starting from Luke chapter 9 all the way to 19, Jesus started to spend more time with his disciples, and he was trying to teach them spiritual truth and get them ready, have their hearts ready before he entered Jerusalem. So in this particular chapter, we saw that he was invited. He was invited by Pharisee to a dinner at a house. Now, right before this passage, Jesus used an example of wedding feast and to talk about humility. And that is, you don't want to sit at the guest of honor yourself. He was talking about humility. And this passage We're also going to use the theme of a wedding feast to talk about generosity, especially generosity in hospitality. So when we host a banquet at home, we frequently think about inviting family and friends, and there's no lack of opportunities to do that, right? Perhaps the only exceptions are during the pandemic, but typically you have plenty of opportunities to do that. And if you've opened your family album, perhaps most of the dinner photos are with your family and friends. But Jesus asks us to do something that is very beautiful in his eyes. And that is to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In other words, those that are marginalized by the society and those that can never pay you back. Would you invite them? Would you let them know that you care about them? And the God of heaven cares about them. Now, this is different from the prevailing worldview, right? Usually, you invite people who are close to you, or those who are rich, famous, at high places. Perhaps you can benefit from these relationships. But that's not how it works in God's kingdom or in his balance sheet. God cares about people who are marginalized. They are all his image bearers. And Jesus said that you will be repaid. Think about this, a promise from Jesus himself. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And that is the day of the Lord when Jesus returns to judge the world. Now, it's interesting that God promised to repay you to take good care of strangers who have great needs. Does this remind you of a story in the Bible? A stranger, he asked someone to take care of a stranger and to promise to repay the person when he returns. And this reminds me of the Good Samaritan. When he promised to repay the inn owner when he returns. So dear brothers and sisters, do you want to keep your treasure in heaven? This is a promise from Jesus himself that you will be repaid when you care for God's image bearers who are forgotten, who are marginalized, who are suffering. But let us not to do this just because God will repay you. But let us do it because we realize we are God's children. He cares about the well-being of all his image bearers, so we, as his children, care about them to reflect his characters. Oh, God is generous, so let us be generous in our hospitality. So you might ask, what does it look like in real life? It's actually not limited just to a family banquet. There are many ways to invite outsiders to your feast. Suppose you host a Thanksgiving dinner, I think most of us do. Would you be willing to add another chair and invite someone who is not in your family to join you? Someone who might feel very alone during Thanksgiving. And make him feel welcome and accepted in your group. For example, would you invite a foreign student who may struggle to understand the American culture in a real family setting? Or would you take a Saturday morning or afternoon off to join our monthly Feed My Lambs Mercy Ministry to help deliver food for the needy? And if you are a student at Rutgers University, would you consider inviting someone to the King Neptune night. I know you have to use up quite a few meal tickets, but maybe someone who could you invited could never afford a lobster dinner. What a memorable experience it will bring to the person. Now, while inviting someone who can never repay you to a grand banquet is to be commended, it is even better, if you can invite someone to enter God's family and to enjoy a kingdom feast from our Lord. And this leads us to the second point, invitation to a kingdom feast. Now, for this, if we go back to the passage, at this point, someone in that house with Jesus shouted, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." He was probably thinking that all Israelites are first in line to enter the kingdom and will enjoy this wonderful feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all other prophets. Now, this idea probably came from Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. So I will just read verse 6. If we can, every team can bring up Isaiah 25, verse 6. Thank you. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined." Sounds like a great feast. And the nation of Israel felt that they were the first in line to enjoy this kingdom feast. But Jesus then used a parable to point out that this might be false confidence. Those who appear to be in line first may not make it to the table at all. The kingdom was already near because Jesus had arrived, but many rejected the invitation to enter the kingdom. They refused to repent and accept Jesus as their Savior. So this parable that Jesus is about to describe is about an invitation from a master to join the banquet. Now, first, we need some cultural background. During Jesus' day, if someone is going to host a banquet, he will actually send out invitations first, telling the guests, this is a particular day when I'm going to have the feast. So you should mark that day, but they will not tell you the exact time. The host will not tell you the exact time. But after the host knew how many people will be coming, he will prepare the right amount of food, and then he will send out the servants to tell people down, we're ready, so you can come. And these people are probably those in the same town or same neighborhood that the host knows, right? But in this particular case, those people who received the invitations from this master began to make excuses. In other words, these were the people who had accepted the invitations. The host had prepared the right amount of food for these people, but they decided not to come. And what are the excuses? We know a typical reason to come up with an excuse to decline an invitation is because you have different priorities. In other words, you have decided something was more important than that invitation. So we saw a few excuses. Let's look at this from the passage. Someone just bought a field and needed to go out to see it. Another bought 5 yoke of oxen and needed to examine them. Now, these are all actually typically long-term transactions It would take a long time to process, right? So these are bad excuses, because these are just simply not events that will come up in the last minute. And the third one said that, I just married a wife, so I cannot come. Now, this actually is a legal or acceptable and justifiable reason for not going to the war. If you look at Deuteronomy 20, 5 to 7, there's this law that says that if someone just got married, you don't send him to the war. But it's not a reasonable excuse for not attending the banquet. So remember again that in all these cases, they already received and accepted the invitations, but they changed their minds when the banquet was ready. While there may be all kinds of reasons to come up with bad excuses, those that are used to reject someone who really care about you are pretty hurtful. There was a brother by the name, a brother called Eric from a Boston Chinese church. Once he joined a short-term mission trip to northern Thailand. And during that short-term mission trip, the missionary there decided that Eric was the one to pass the baton to for the mission field because of the special experience, talents, and gifts God had bestowed on this brother, Eric. But Eric found out about the intention of this missionary, so he started trying to avoid this missionary as much as possible. But through some kind of divine arrangement, one day this missionary was invited by this church to be the keynote speaker of their mission conference. So he had the intention to talk to Eric during the mission conference. But Eric decided to come up with an excuse and said that he was sick. So he refused to the invitation of the mission conference, so he didn't go. I will not, I want to cut the story short just to let you know that eventually, through God's mercy, Brother Eric actually found his calling in northern Thailand. He couldn't resist that calling. So he went there and he lived an abundant life as a missionary there, taking care of a few hundred children who would call him Papa, like Daddy, and would call his wife Mama, like Mommy. And they didn't have kids before, but they found a calling in that in that village in northern Thailand. But it would have been a missed opportunity to find his life's calling if he continued to reject the invitation. But because of God's mercy, eventually he obeyed. Now, so if we compare this passage to a parallel one in Matthew 22, 1 to 14, we can see that these two passages seem to talk about the same thing, about the kingdom of God. But it covers different details. And some details from Matthew 22 actually can help us to understand this kingdom feast much better. So if we can ask the AV team to bring up Matthew 22, 1 to 2 at this point. Matthew 22, 1 to 2. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So in this parable, it was the wedding feast for the king's son. And the rest is similar. So we know that in the Matthew passage, it mentions the wedding feast for the king's son. And what could be more important than attending a wedding feast of the king who personally invited you to come? The master, or the king in Matthew 22, was mad after he heard the reports from the servant. So he said, go out to the streets in the length of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now these are the same people we saw in Luke 14, 13. Right? The same people we saw in Luke 14, 13. Jesus asked us to extend our invitation to those people to our family banquet so that we can be like our family father, our heavenly father. Be generous and don't ask for anything in return. Now, it's also interesting to know that these are the people who not have possessions. And that the people who just bought a piece of land or 5 yoke of oxen, those are people who have a lot of possessions. These people, the lame, the blind, they have nothing. So they'll be happy to accept the invitation. And they'll be happy to go to a feast because they're probably hungry and thirsty. So, but then the servant said that even what you commanded has been done and still there is room. So master say, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Now, if you think about this, now the host is beginning to invite people, not in his town, people who are outside, people who don't know about this master, or people who don't know about this king at all. It's total strangers, like when I was invited to that feast. And then the master added, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited should taste my banquet. He was referring to those people who came up with excuses, who decided to settle for the second best in their life instead of going to the king's banquet. What a missed opportunity. What a missed opportunity. So what was Jesus trying to convey through this parable? To answer this question, we need to first understand what kingdom feast is referring to. Now, what is this kingdom that Jesus was talking about? What is this kingdom? Remember that this parable was triggered by this verse, verse 15, this comment of a Jewish guest when he talked about God's kingdom, right? Remember that ever since Adam and Eve sinned, this whole world is under the power of Satan. It's the kingdom of darkness. But when Jesus came, he ushered in the kingdom of God. When Jesus arrived, he ushered in the kingdom of God. Let's bring up Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you remember, we used to have a sermon called The Kingdom Strikes Back. So Jesus came down as both God and man without sin to this world. That's the beginning when the kingdom struck back. So Jesus has invited everyone to repent and enter the kingdom of God. Now, before we talk about this magnificent kingdom feast, now that we know what the kingdom is, it's the kingdom of light, kingdom of God, that is coming to this world that is under the control of kingdom darkness. But how is Jesus going to do that? How is Jesus going to expand his kingdom? And how are we going to get to this kingdom feast? First, we actually have to go back and talk about another meal, and that is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is actually a sign that points to the past, points to the present, and points to the future. For the past, it points to the Passover feast. At that time, every family, God instructed every family to prepare a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. And when the lamb was killed, you would apply the blood on the doorpost. And that's how each family in Israel was saved from God's wrath. And how they were saved from the bondage of slavery. But Jesus, in this, the Lord's Supper, is telling his disciples that, I am that sacrificial lamb, and this is my body, and this is my blood. He used the bread and cup to point to his own body and his blood. So the Passover feast reminds us we need to have the life of Christ. We receive his blood and his bread. And that's a beautiful feast as well, the Lord's Supper. We have his life in us, and we became united with Jesus. Not only that he saved us from the God's wrath, not only that we are taken out of the bondage of sin and slavery to sin, now we have this new life. You want to eat his body, his blood to have this new life. So it also points to the present, the Lord's Supper, points to the fact that now you are united with Christ. You want to see that new life in you. You want to let the life of Christ work in you, through you, and among you, in the body of Christ. And the Lord's Supper also points to the future, because Jesus said that, I will not drink with you again until the day of the kingdom feast, the day when we sit together in of Heavenly Father's glorious presence to enjoy that kingdom feast together. And that's the consummation of the kingdom. So the kingdom was ushered in when Jesus arrived, but the consummation will happen later on. So the Lord's Supper really pointed to the past, the present, and the future. And that kingdom feast is actually a wedding banquet as well. And the church is his bride. So this whole parable is telling us that Jesus is trying to communicate that the kingdom is near, but many Israelites will reject him. So this gospel will be brought to the Gentiles, to all nations. So through the Lord's table, now the invitation goes outside to all nations, all people groups. But remember, Jesus always preached in the synagogues first. So the Jews were first in line to have the chance to receive this invitation, but many of them rejected. But now, this gospel is going to go to those people who don't even know this king, this God, to all nations. Now, in Matthew 22, 11 to 14, if we can bring up that passage, Matthew 22, 11 to 14, there's an episode during the wedding banquet. Some thought it was an appendix, but it's actually critically important. Verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and the foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. For many are called and few are chosen. What do you think is the garment? Many believe that this refers to the righteousness of Christ. As we truly confess our sins before God and accept Jesus as our Savior, we are not clothed with his righteousness. Some also believe that This refers to the characters of God as evidence of the new life of Christ in you, including humility, generosity, and compassion we talk about today. So if you are a true believer, we'll see the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we respond to the message? Now we go to the response section. How do we respond to the messages we heard today, both for non-believers and Christians? The kingdom invitation has been extended to you and me. We were once considered outsiders, but now we've been invited to enter the kingdom and enjoy the wedding feast. This invitation came at a great price. The great shepherd laid down his life like a sacrificial lamb for you and for me. So his righteousness became our righteousness. And that's how we could wear the garment to the kingdom banquet. But you can actually experience an early taste of the kingdom banquet by abiding in the love of Christ and let his life grow in you. We were supposed to face the judgment table, but it has been turned into a table of feast before our enemies, as we saw in Psalm 23. And if you're a Christian who has gladly accepted the kingdom invitation, don't keep that treasure to yourself. I want to encourage you to be the ambassadors of Christ, to help extend the kingdom invitation to those who do not even know him. So I want to conclude today's sermon by a short story and an illustration. I received Shirley's permission to do this illustration. Yesterday, we're so happy to have Jackson and Serena, who came to the Hindus' playground outreach in Addison to lead the praise time. And while we're walking to the playground, I asked them, "What songs did you prepare?" Oh, and they said, "This Little Light of Mine." I said, "What a coincidence. That's my sermon illustration tomorrow." So this is a candle. I hope this will work. Okay. All right. This room is pretty bright. So you have this candle. It probably doesn't add much to it. But I want you to imagine if you put this candle in a very dark place, it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. Our life is very short. Our resources are limited. Now you can continue to stay in the four walls of this church and to have great fellowship of our brothers and sisters. And that's also the spiritual blessing God gave us. But there are people outside this church who have never tasted what it's like to be a member of God's family, who have never had a taste of the kingdom feast. Would you bring this little light of mine to the darkest place? Because there it makes a big difference. Imagine this little light of mine in a very dark place. So I would like to encourage you. There are many opportunities. 1.8 billion Muslims have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. 1.3 billion Hindus do not know him. Every Saturday we have opportunities to go to these communities to bring this little light of mine to shine in the dark place. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that through your Son, you have extended a kingdom feast invitation to us. We who used to be outsiders. We pray for those among us who hear the kingdom invitation today will not miss this opportunity, will not come up with excuses, and will not settle for the second best in life, but will desire to have a taste of the kingdom feast, even today, by accepting Christ as their Savior and by committing their life to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.